We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
But I'm going to preach a sermon nonetheless. We're not going to get together here and find out what a building is like. The preaching is a key thing, and this is, after all, Sunday night's church. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is what we're looking at, because you're up to there, because Al's conquered 1 Corinthians 11 for us, hasn't he? So we don't need to know any more about that. And so we're on to chapter 12. And also because I was coming this time of year to speak for 4 weeks to 1 Corinthians, three weeks to the Sunday evening congregation on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, so that's where we're up to. And, the campus Bible study people have done first half of 1 Corinthians this year as well, so chapter 12 is a good time for you. And actually, it's an appropriate place for us to think through our changes. And so for that reason, I'm preaching Sunday morning church at the moment and started a new series this morning in which I'm going to do 1 Corinthians 12, over 4 weeks in the morning, but I'm just going to do it in 1 week tonight by talking very quickly. So this morning I did verses 1 to 3 for the morning congregation, but you'll get the gist of that in a few minutes as we do the whole of this chapter in this one hit tonight. I hear real echoes going around all the time. Are you finding this echoey and in difficulty with the echoes? Hands up those who find it difficult, echoey noise, or is it just me here? It's bad over there, it's bad in the middle there, it's bad, it's all right in the front, is it? I see. Well, I can't understand that, but you'll work it out somehow, the sound people, that right? I'm just hearing two of me, which is not the most pleasant thing to hear always. I could sing a duet. The chapter starts on the subject of true spirituality. Now, many people today are confused about spirituality. They're confused because they expect spirituality to have something to do with emotions or power or irrationality or the miraculous, or they're confused by the charismatic talk of tongues and healings and words of knowledge, and they're confused by the New Age and dreams and crystals and seances, confused by some of our old backgrounds in Buddhism or Hinduism. But spirituality, while it's a real buzz for modern Western people who have moved now out of materialistic thinking, is something that people are very confused about. For Christians, it's dead simple, so we've got no reason to be confused, although unhappily Christians are pretty confused as well. It really is dead simple. The true spirituality. For true spirituality is not about gifts, it's not about miracles. True spirituality is about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is true spirituality. For God the Son sent God the Holy Spirit into the world, the Father and the Son poured him out into the world, poured him out to point to Christ, poured him out to bear testimony to Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is to testify to Christ. When they were pagans, verse 2, when they were pagans, they were carried away to idols, which are dumb, which are mute. That is, the powers that can lead you, that can carry you off, are not necessarily the Spirit of God. For pagan powers, demonic powers, can carry you off. Now you must understand, now you must know what it is that is the Spirit of God's work. For you'll see in verse 3 that no one saying Jesus be cursed is doing so from the Spirit of God. But that is the second half of it, because it's even tighter there. No one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. If you are calling Jesus Lord, then it is the Holy Spirit that is within you, because without the Holy Spirit you would be incapable of calling Jesus Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, it's dead easy to curse Jesus. For that is what the non-Christian ultimately will do, is always curse Jesus. But to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus requires the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of little points to note here, though, first friends. It's not just the words, Jesus be cursed. Jesus is Lord. Because, you know, parrots can be trained to say those words. And when you read the words out, I mean, I just said Jesus be cursed, didn't I? Does that mean that I haven't got the Spirit of the Lord because I said Jesus be cursed? I've said it again. That means I've lost the Holy Spirit again. It's not just the words, as if there's some kind of magic ability to say the words. It is the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Lord and my Lord. That I live for him as my Lord and Master can only come because the Spirit of God has given me new birth. For by my nature, I am sinful. By my nature, I am always rebellious against God and willfully rejecting of God. But by the Spirit of God, I can be born again. And being born again, I will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. All Christians must have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you haven't got Christ. If you have got the Holy Spirit, you have got Christ. If you have got Christ, you have got the Holy Spirit. True spirituality is the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. Now, this little paragraph, this introductory paragraph, the importance of it can't be overstated. For what gifts you do have or don't have, which he's going on to discuss, is really of no significance compared to whether you have the Spirit of God or not. And having the Spirit of God, true spirituality, has got to do with being a Christian or not. Now, with that introductory background in place, Paul turns to the issue at hand, that is the diversity and unity of verses 4 to 11. And the place to understand the diversity and unity is the Trinity. Because there we find three persons and yet only one God. And just as there are three persons and one God, so here you'll find that there is diversities of gifts and of service and of workings, but the same Spirit all the time. Notice the emphasis there in verse 4, as we can put it like this. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Different service, the same Lord. Different working, the same God. Notice the emphasis of each one is the sameness, the unity that we have, that all these different gifts that you might have doesn't mean there's lots and lots of spirits, there's one Spirit. All the different services that you might have towards to serve other people, some serve by singing, some serve by putting up overheads, some serve by opening the building, and some serve by counting the money afterwards, some serve by... There's any number of services, but there's one Lord they are servicing. They're serving. They're not hundreds of Lords they're serving. And all the work that we are able to do, there's only one God that enables us to be able to do it. It's within the Trinity that we find the diversity and unity. Notice just the Trinitarian nature of verse 4 there. It's just a throwaway verse. It's not aiming to say, now let me tell you the doctrine of the Trinity. It's just the three persons of God are connected together there in the same verse. The emphasis is on the different and the same. In each person of the Trinity is involved. Now, if we draw wrong distinctions between the gifts, we will be in danger of dividing the Spirit. And if we draw the wrong distinctions between the service, we're in danger of dividing the Lord. And if we draw the wrong distinctions between the workings of God, we will be in danger of dividing God himself. There is a diversity, there is a unity. We need to understand the diversity and we need to understand the unity. The diversity is that there are different kinds, but they are united. Now, how are they different? Well, there's lots of differences, aren't there? Any number of differences that you can see listed there in verses, 5 to 11. Here they are just summarised for us. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy. Got them all on, didn't I? No, I've missed out wisdom. Healings, miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, the speaking in various tongues, and the ability to interpret tongues. There's all kinds of different manifestations of the Spirit of God, of the gifts that you might call the gifts of the Spirit. Let me give you some things about this list here. One, it's not exhaustive. I know it's not exhaustive because when you look at the other lists in the same chapter, you find there are other people like apostles and prophets mentioned in later on in the same chapter. So it's not an exhaustive list. You're not being told every gift that is going here. He's just scattering a whole string of different gifts. Secondly, it's not in order. It's not saying the most important gift is message of wisdom, the next is message of knowledge, the next is... It's not an ordering of gifts here, because again, the lists are different. We not only have three lists here in 1 Corinthians 12, but we've got another list in Ephesians 4, and another list in Romans 12, another list in 1 Peter chapter 4, and they're all in different orders. If there is an ordering of them, it may be that having the gift of tongues last is significant. It may be, because it does come last each time, and because tongues are the ones that he is seeking to put in their proper place in chapter 14, but I wouldn't even want to push that point. Third thing to say about this list of gifts is that they're not described or defined. Now please pay attention to this one, friends, because there are books written on what these different gifts are. And I've pursued the books, and I've read the books, and I've come to the conclusion that I know, like Socrates, one thing more than the authors of any of those books know, which means that I know considerably more than them, because I know that I don't know what the gifts are, whereas they don't know that they don't know what the gifts are. They've written books on it to show me what the gifts are, and they're wrong. But if you say to me, yeah, well, okay, it's easy to see they're wrong, but what's right, I'll tell you what's right, I don't know. And what's more, I don't think anyone knows because I don't think you can know. You see, Paul is not setting out here a description of gifts. He's not aiming to define what the gifts are. What he's talking about here is the diversity of gifts and their unity. And he's saying there's all kinds of gifts. There's gifts like this, 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 this. But he's not describing what each one is. He's not defining it, and we can't actually work it out. Notice, for example, the gift of faith. And what is the gift of faith that's there for you in verse 9? It can't be the faith that every Christian has in the Lord Jesus Christ to see them saved. Otherwise, you wouldn't say only some have it. Everybody has that gift. So it's got to be some other gift than saving faith. Well, what kind of gift is there of faith that's not saving faith? Well, what about the gift of faith to move mountains, right? To do the shortcut on civil engineering as a course and program? The gift of mountain-moving faith. Is that the kind of faith? Or nearly every book tells you the stories of George Mueller, the 19th century founder of orphanages, who just prayed and money poured in and food for the orphans poured in and all kinds of things. They say, now that was the man who had the gift of faith. But how do you know? Others say, well, it's miracles. It's the ability to do miracles. But all of those, in a sense, are the gift to do miracles. But look at verse 10, because verse 10 tells us that there's another kind of gift called miraculous powers. So the gift of faith can't be the gift of doing miracles, like moving mountains or feeding orphans, or because it's a different gift to the gift of miraculous powers. So what kind of gift is the gift of faith? I don't know. And I don't think anybody else does. And I don't see how you can know, seeing the total sum of the knowledge of we have of this gift is that phrase there in verse 9. It's never referred to anywhere else. So you know everything there is to know when you read verse 9, which tells you very little, doesn't it? And so it goes through each of them. Notice, for example, that the gift of healing, you'd think you'd know what that is, wouldn't you? That's fairly straightforward, verse 10. But what do you notice funny about the gift of healing? Please tell me. I can hear the front row, someone up the back, let me see. I like to hear how this building works, so please tell me. Where was that? Raj, yes? Yeah, question time's going to be hard, isn't it? We'll give it a try in a little while, thank you. The gifts are plural. That's what are the gifts of healing? What are not the gifts of healing? Do some people have kind of, they're good in cancer and sore teeth, and other people are good with leg pulling and backaches? Is it kind of different healings? Now that would be gift of healings. What are the gifts, plural, of healing, singular? I don't know. I don't see how you can know. All you know is what is written there. Now it's important, friends, to grasp hold of, because lots of people will tell you they do know. They say, oh, when I do this, this is the gift of a word of knowledge. There's no way you know. Or some will say, well, I'm doing this. This is speaking in tongues. And the answer is, you don't know. You don't know whether it's ecstatic utterances or whether it's speaking another language like French or German. You don't know. The only description you have of it is in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, it was speaking known languages. That's the only place it's ever described. But it might be a different thing than Acts chapter 2. You see, Al suddenly comes out here and starts rolling around and making lots of noise and thrashing and yelling and screaming. What is it that he's doing? Well, he's just being Al. You know? Well, actually, we were thinking of having communion. We cancelled it, so he drank the wine. He's really just drunk. An evil spirit has come into him and grabbing him and is doing it to him, and we need to exorcise him. He's got some mental imbalance. Or it could be that he is now speaking in tongues. Or it could be he's just showing off. Or it could be he's childish. Or it could be he's having an epileptic fit. Or it could be he's emotional. It could be I'm bribing him to do it. There's no denying that he's doing it. The question is, how do we interpret it? What interpretation do we place on the phenomenon? Now, lots of people say this interpretation of the phenomenon is the right one. I am now speaking in tongues when I... But how do you know? This passage doesn't tell you. And a study of the whole of these three chapters won't tell you much, but this passage won't tell you. So we're not told much about it except the point of the passage. So when people get so locked in on which gift is my gift here and wonder which one I've got and have I got the gift of distinguishing between spirits? No, I can't even work out the difference between gifts, let alone spirits. While people are, they miss the point of what the passage is about. Look what the passage is about. The point is not a teaching about gifts, but about diversity. In fact, universal diversity. Everybody has a gift, at least one. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he has determined. Everybody, each and every one of us, has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't have less than one. That's not available to you. No half gift or anything like that. Everybody has at least one. Some people may have many more than one, but nobody has all of them. That's the passage is about. There's all kinds of different gifts, and all kinds of different people have different gifts. That is what the point of the passage. And so, notice the emphasis on to each one. Well, just about to put the piece of paper instead of the overhead over there. Gonna have to work out how to walk these long distances. Look down that paragraph and notice how it says it. To each, to one, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another. It's fairly emphatic when you put it like that, isn't it? But that's what the verse is saying. That's what the paragraph is saying there, verses 7 to 12, isn't it? To another, to another, to another, different gifts are given. But while the emphasis is so much on each one having it, at the same time, there is this emphasis of to each of the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. And it concludes, all these are given through the one and the same Spirit. So there's diversity of gifts, but one Spirit who gives them to us all. Only one. At that point, there is the unity that is so important. Each and every one of us has some gifts, not just some of us, not just a few with all the gifts. Everyone is gifted. You are gifted. That is, all Christians are charismatics. A non-charismatic Christian is a contradiction in terms. If you ever meet someone and they say, are you a charismatic? The answer should be, if you're a Christian, yes, of course I am. Because all Christians have the gifts, the charisma of God. Not all charismatics are Christians. But all Christians are charismatics. You can be a Buddhist charismatic. See, not all charismatics are Christians. But all Christians are charismatics because we've all got the gifts of God. But this diversity of giftedness is to be found in unity. Because we have the same source. That is, they're all manifestations of the same Spirit, the one and the same Spirit, whatever they may be. Not only have they got the same source, but they've got the same purpose. Look at verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11, he gives them just as he determines. This is off the point for a moment, but just because it's there and it doesn't happen very often, let me point out to you verse 11, because verse 11 is one of the verses which demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Because notice, he's not a force, he gives just as he determines. See, he's not a force. Forces don't determine anything. Forces don't give like that. But the Holy Spirit, he allocates, he gives them to each one just as he determines. Notice the personal nature in that too. That is, the gifts I've got were not kind of accidental. The Holy Spirit threw the bucket full of gifts out and I happened to be standing in the fourth row and zotted it. No, to me, to you, God has given by his Spirit the gifts that he wants you personally to have. They are personally tailored for you. You are what God has gifted you to have, each one as he determined. Notice, though, the unity is of purpose. Back to the point. That is, it's not for personal status. It's not for personal self-worth or personal significance or personal satisfaction or personal assurance of salvation and spirituality. The purpose for which it is given is the common good. Verse 7, the good of others, the good of us all. What gift God has given to you and to you and to you and to you, he has given to us, because he has given it to you so that you can help us, so that we can help one another. It is given individually for the one body, as he goes on to speak of. The diversity is enormous, but the source, the purpose, unites us. The source being the Holy Spirit, and the purpose, the common good. And it's taken up by the image of the body. For the body is a diverse unit. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. The body is a diverse unit. The body's the church, the congregation. We are the body of Christ. The denomination's not the body of Christ. Like, Christ is an Anglican, and there are different bits of the body scattered all over Sydney that meet on a Sunday. That is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is this congregation. We are the body of Christ. And any congregation that is a congregation of Christ's people is the body of Christ. And the body is a symbol, not of unity, but of diversity. Now, nearly everybody uses it as a symbol of unity, but I suggest to you, friends, in this chapter, it's not of unity, it's of diversity. The body is a unit, there's one body. But why he uses the one body is because a body is made up of lots of different parts. 20 digits I have, 20 fingernails, toenails that I've got to be cutting. When you move into family country and you've got 10 kids, I don't know how you ever get through cutting fingernails and toenails. Those big families must have all helped each other. But huge numbers of digits that occur. I mean, you think about the number of, however many there are of us here tonight, multiply by 20 and you get the number of fingers and toes that are in this building, minus a few for motorbike accidents. And a couple extra for polydactyly, I suppose, as well. The body is made up of lots and lots of different parts. I mean, that's the problem with studying anatomy, isn't it? Those poor sods who wind up doing medicine, they've just got to cram facts and information in their heads that just is endless, because the body is such a complex organism. It is one, but it is massively diverse. That's why doctors don't think. They're just full of information. Haven't got room in the kind of hard disk to do any thinking at all. This body, you see, so it is with Christ, chapter 12, verse 12c, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit into the one body, that is Christ's bride, whether we're Jew, slave, Greek, free, See, we have them all here. We've got some of our friends from the Korean congregation, and it's really lovely to see them. We've got some friends from Focus who come from, well, more countries than we can shake a stick at. We've got friends from the eastern suburbs. We've got friends, all eastern suburbs people are friendly. We've got friends from the country. We've got friends all kinds of places. Some of us are old. Some of us are grandparents. Some of us are parents. Some of us are just married. Some of us are single. There's all kinds of varieties of licorice all sorts that make us up. But yet we have the same common experience of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to new birth so that we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord. All Christians are baptized by the Spirit. If you haven't been baptized by the Spirit, it's because you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have been baptized by the Spirit, otherwise you wouldn't call Jesus your Lord. All Christians have been baptized by the one Spirit into this one body. One of the same Spirit, one of the same body, but the point of it is diversity. Diversity in unity again, but diversity. So verses 14 to 20 spell out the diversity, and verses 21 to 26 spell out the unity. I don't belong. You find it there in verse 15, and you find it in verse 16. I call it the outsider's lament. I don't belong. You know, any group here, there are outsiders and insiders, aren't there? Any group you ever meet with, there's outsiders and insiders. I'm always the insider. Some of you are the outsiders. Wherever I am the insider. Don't you feel like that? No, most of us feel like we're outsiders in all kinds of places, don't we? And when you feel like an outsider, what do you feel like? You feel like, I don't belong here. And, there's something, they've got things that I haven't got. They all know each other. They've got things to contribute. Their contributions are accepted. I'm not valued. I'm not wanted here. So it is. You see, now the body is made up of one part but many. If the foot, verse 15, should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. See, it's the outsider's lament, isn't it? I'm not belonging here. The outsider always thinks they're unimportant. They've got nothing to contribute. Now, what is the Bible going to say to the outsider amongst us? Because there's outsiders here at the moment, isn't there? I mean, I won't ask you to put your hands up and demonstrate who you are because you're feeling bad enough as it is already, don't you? So we won't make it feel worse for you. The insiders couldn't put their hands up if I ask who feels like an insider, because that's kind of proud and arrogant, isn't it? So, but we know in our hearts that we feel part outsider, if not part insider, right? If you're an outsider, what do you think what do you think God is going to say to the church on the subject of the outsider? Well, don't look, just think. Don't think through the passage. What should we now say? What should I say? Right? There's a congregation here with at least one outsider, Al. He's an outsider, isn't he? Now, what should I say to you as a congregation about our outsider brother that's here in the front row? What do you think? He's part of the family, yes? We should welcome him, shouldn't we? Even someone like Al, yes? What else? Tell the person next to you. God loves you, yes? All right, tell the person next to you what we should say to them. Go on. Okay, who's got some good ideas? Give me yours. I'm asking you to write my sermon for me at this stage, then, aren't I? What should I say to the congregation about what to do with outsiders? It's not about your works. It's not about your worth per se, but your outcome. Here, this is a dreadful building, isn't it? Can you hear what he says, Tim? Can you hear what he said, Lois? Good, tell me, would you? It's not about works, but your actions. Words, it's not about words. Could you hear that, Patrick, over there? Oh, that's all right. It's not about your words, it's about your actions that matter. Thank you, yes? Gee, we've got a problem here, haven't we? Go on. Help us in making the body unified. Yeah, okay, what does Paul say? Paul doesn't say a thing to the insider at that point. What he says to the outsider is, stop bellyaching, you silly idiots. What are you going on about, I'm an outsider? How ungodly can you be? You can't be an outsider if you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because you have a gift from God. You say, well, I don't like the gift I've got. Well, excuse me, it's God who gave it to you. It's God who determined it was the best for you. It is what God wants you to do. Stop complaining about it. Oh, yeah, but I'm not the singer. So what? We've got perfectly good singers. God didn't need to give us another singer. He did need to give us someone who was really good at writing letters to our missionaries. Yeah, but nobody knows I write letters to missionaries. God knows. And the missionaries know. That's what matters, isn't it? Stop going on about the fact that I'm a nothing. I'm only a foot. Feet are very important, especially for standing, squashing cockroaches and other things. I don't belong itis, the outsider's lament, is the problem with the outsiders. If you are baptized by the Holy Spirit so that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you are not an outsider. You cannot be an outsider in the body of Christ. And if you're feeling like you're an outsider, you have a problem and you need to deal with it. And it is a spiritual problem that you have. Ingratitude, it is called. You are not accepting God's appointment and arrangements for you. For every part of the body is important. And you need to understand the importance of your contribution in what is taking place. And then the implications of the unity are given are the opposite. It's not the outsider's lament in verses 14 to 20, it's the insider's arrogance. I don't need, is the catch cry of the insider. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. There's the insider's arrogance. And there's no point saying to the outsiders, look, you've got to be bearing with the insiders because they don't understand that they're not. It's the insiders we need to be addressing at this point, don't we? And saying, you do need everybody else. You must not think you can do it by yourself. That is a wrong thing to be doing. God, through the advice of Jethro, appointed 70 elders for Moses because Moses was trying to judge all of Israel by himself and he could not do it. And then God's Spirit poured upon the elders so they became prophets. And Joshua was very upset, if you remember that Old Testament reading. Joshua was very upset because these people were prophesying and they were taking Moses' honour from him. Moses was the meek and humble man of God who said, I wish that everybody could prophesy. Why would I want to limit it to 70? But the insider always wants to retain his power, doesn't he? Always wants to put down everybody else so that he can establish himself in the pecking order by being able to do the thing that nobody else can do or other nobody else is allowed to do. I don't need you is a terrible blasphemy, for God has organized the body with reverse human values. The seemingly weak and indispensable parts he gives greater honor to. The immodest parts we give greater honor to. The purpose of all that in verse 25 is spelt out, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Every part is to be concerned for every part. My head should be concerned for my toes and my hands concerned for my stomach. The growth of my stomach, all parts of it should be concerned at the moment. But it is like that way, friends. One member is hurt, we are all hurt. One member is honoured. We are all honoured. We find joy in the other. And we should find them in the other. I know absolutely, I don't say absolutely, but almost absolutely nothing about racing. Horse racing has been something completely foreign to my experience and existence of life. But the other day I read about a jockey It was desperate where I was. There was nothing else to read, and it was in TV Times or something, you know, really heady intellectual journal that had come out, and there was this article about a jockey who had been dismissed for cheating. So it was said, he still claims to be innocent, but for 6 months he wasn't able to go to any horse racing events anywhere in the world. And in that 6 months, what do you do if you're not allowed to go horse racing if you're a jockey? It's like saying, what would you do if you're a Christian? You're not allowed to go to church for 6 months. Well, you find out all kinds of things you don't know about. Didn't know they existed because you've always been so busy down the race course. And lo and behold, what he found out about was God. Now, here is one of Australia's leading jockeys. You can tell that because he's been kicked out for corruption. Here is one of Australia's leading jockeys who is racing in the Melbourne Cup. I haven't followed the Melbourne Cup for years. I never stop. The rest of Australia stops, but that just gives me the green lights to get through quickly. I never stop on Melbourne Cup Day. But here, for once in my life, I was interested in Melbourne Cup for one thing, because there was a man who professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ riding one of those stupid horses around the track and making other people poor or rich. But there's somebody, because he's a Christian, I am immediately drawn to him. And I want him to do well. It's irrational in a sense, but if he is a Christian, then he is a brother of mine, and I'm interested in my brother. We, friends, have been arranged with all kinds of differences between us, but God has done it so that every part needs every part, so that if any part is hurt, well, we hurt. And if any part is honoured, why, we all are honoured by the process. So, here I am. Here I am, not needed. All these hundreds of people in this church, what place for me? You godless ingratitude. Don't you understand? God has given you the gifts that he has given for you to serve us all. Don't say, I'm not needed. God would not have given you the gifts and given you to us if you were not needed. Well, those who say, well, others aren't needed, I'm essential. You be wary of this, eh? Everybody is needed. That is why God has given us so many different gifts. Our goal and mission is to reach upward of 300,000 people with the gospel by the year 2010. Our goal and mission we're setting ourselves is to have 10% of that population in church with us every week by 2010. 35,000 people in church in the next 15 years. That is a 20% growth rate every year for the next 15 years. If we did that, then 10% will be such a large number that the other 300 and whatever it is, thousand, we'll all hear the gospel from the 10% that are in church with us. 20% is simple, really. It means every one of our prayer and Bible groups that starts with 10 people at the beginning of the year will have 12 at the end of the year. That's not an enormous amount, is it? That the 10 of you should between you be able to find two people over a 12-month period of time to join up with you who are not in one of the other prayer and Bible groups already. I'm not doing that kind of robbery and cheating. Two fresh faces, or new faces. They don't have to be fresh. Old haggard ones will do as well. Right? That we move from 10 to 12, and we do that every year for the next 15 years. And if we do that, we have the net growth every year like that, then there are 35,000 people in our churches in 15 years' time. Don't need you. We need every man, woman and child of you. Don't need the gifts you've got. We need every gift that you've got. And we need to be praying that God would give us more still. It is a massive mission field and one of the most pagan cities in the world and one of the most pagan parts of this pagan city in the world. We need each other, and we need each other desperately. We're all members of Christ's body, and we must work together, using and rejoicing in our differences. It is great, the gifts that God has given us, isn't it? There are fabulous people to meet up with in our congregations, and it's really thrilling to be amongst you and to see you as a group of people together. That in itself is an exciting thing. And to know the ways in which God has moved in the hearts and minds and lives of some of you, and I'm sorry, not all of you, that I can know about. But God has appointed in our church people. Verses 27 through to 31 there, you'll see. God is the one who appoints first apostles, then second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. It's not accidental. It's not evolved in some kind of random fashion. It's all under the plan of God. And so you get these gifts listed out again. Apostles, prophets are the first couple up there. And prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, help, administration, and tongues. There's Tony Willis, he's there too. And it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all, because there are differences between us. The expectation of the answers are no in all that list in verse 29 and 30. Do all have the gift of administration? Do all? No, we don't all have. We are different from each other. But we're all there and we are needed. I wonder how many people it took to get our meeting up and running tonight. Did you ponder it? You see, people who don't think can go away saying, well, Al and Phil run a great church. Now, Al and Phil don't run a great church. God's people run a great church. I play my part. He plays his part. But we've got our musos, haven't we? And we've got the people who chose the music. And we've got the people who printed this. And we've got the people who folded it. The people who handed it out the door. We've got the people who put the chairs, the tables away and put the chairs out. And we've got the people who are going to after the meeting. Very important, this one, isn't it? Going to put them back here and with the tables because there's an exam here tomorrow. Hands up those who are doing the exam here tomorrow. Hey, well, we'll pray for you, dear brother, yes. And don't write on the table now, tonight. That's naughty, no. But we need... Who's going to put those back, by the way? Unichurch are keen to put it back. That right? They're going to do it anyway. And there were people who were meeting here in our prayer and Bible groups beforehand, and there are people who are ushering, there are people who are standing out the front. There are people who have been setting up the microphone system and testing the microphone system and getting it working. There have been our parish councillors who have been talking with us about the financing of how we can afford to be putting this thing. There's been the architect who's been talking to us about the suitability of the place and what we could do and couldn't. There's any number of people who have been involved with all kinds of gifts and abilities. And I know I've left out others, like those who are going to count the mountains of money afterwards in the plastic boxes, because the new college people weren't really with us on Friday night, were they? Not that I'd draw their attention to it or not, but Sunday night's offer is going up. New college. So there's all kinds of people who are involved in any activity like this church. But there are hundreds of even more important things taking place, aren't there? For there are people who have invited people to come and hear the gospel. There are people who are studying the Bible with others one-to-one. There are people that you're praying for in the meeting. There are people that you're going to follow up after the meeting in conversations over supper. There is the welcoming hand and there is the concerned shoulder for the person who's in trouble and difficulty. There is any number of people involved. In fact, every person has to be involved. For every one of us has been given gifts by God for the common good. We're not all the same. But having given this great emphasis on we're not all the same, we're united and the rest, notice how he finishes in verse 31. It's very strange, isn't it? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. How can you have a greater gift? Is the tongue greater than the toe? Is the head greater than the hip? How can you have a greater gift? Well, of course, friends, that's next week's exciting story. Because that's what chapter 13 is going on and chapter 14 is going on to explain how some gifts are greater than others and why. And the key, the answer, I don't want to steal my thunder for next week's Sunday night, people, so if they just stop listening for a moment and pretend the football scores are coming up or something or other, the key thing, friends, for those who are not going to hear next week, is love. For that's what makes one gift greater than another, but the more excellent way I'll tell you some other time. What we're doing is just talking tonight of the body language for those who come for the one-off in the series. We're setting the vision of trying to reach 10% of 350,000 people in the next 15 years. It means 20% growth every year for the next 15 years. We have had 20% growth every year for the last 20 years. That's how come we've got to where we are now. We're not changing the growth rate. Mind you, it's a little bit of a fudge, because if you start with a very small number, then percentage growths look better than they are, don't they? But I'll leave the fudge factor out and just tell you we've had 20% growth for the last 20 years. We're aiming for 20% growth for the next 15 years, which will make a huge impact on the city of Sydney. We need each other to do this great task of the evangelisation of our city. We need every one of the gifts that God has so richly given to us. And we need, as a body, to be united, to accept the diversity and to use the diversity so that we can work together in the great cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's got exciting possibilities. We've come to a new phase and stage in our history of our church. One of the most exciting phases to come to, really. And we can pray and look forward to God blessing us richly in the coming years. I think I've worked out about questions here. It's going to be difficult. Right? But does someone want to ask a question or make a comment they're burning to do? Good. Derek's going to lead us in prayer before we'll sing some more. Is that right?
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.